I'm going to pray. Our Father, we rejoice in the fact that we can be your gathered people here singing your praises. Lord, and what sweet words we sing. What true words that you are the one who needs to save us. That you are the one who brings grace and mercy. Father, as we open up your word now, please reveal more of yourself to us. May we fall in love with you all the more. Speak clearly now, Lord, for your glory. Amen. I remember the first time I got one of them stupid spam emails. You know the ones that says, I am such and such Prince Hazim from somewhere in distant Africa. And God has blessed me abundant, my brother. And the spelling is like all mixed up. And finally, I have been left these many millions and millions and millions of dollars, and I'm old, and I'm dying, and they're stored in this account somewhere overseas. And if you would just send me your details, we can make opportunity for me to deposit these $26 million into your account. I laughed too, and then I was like, I hope it's real. Yeah, you've done that. Even just for a split second, Lord, seriously, I wouldn't mind $26 million. I know it's stupid to respond to this. I know it's a false promise. I know that this is just a ridiculous thing, but I really, really want to hit reply and just see what happens. In the hope that maybe this money would come into my account and that I could bless the world, including myself. You know them stupid emails? It's funny, maybe I'm just cynical, but there's a lot of people's promises that I just don't believe. People have promised the world, you know, money and health, and yeah, mate, I'll come around, even as simple as, yeah, mate, I'll come around and I'll give you a hand fixing whatever. There's a part of me that is always just this, nah, promise sounds too good to be true. And I wonder whether for Abraham, when in chapter 12, God pours out his blessings, Liz just read it to us. I wonder if at that moment, Abraham thought to himself, maybe this promise is just too good to be true. I want to hit reply, but I'm not so sure. It's an interesting one, isn't it? That throughout history, throughout the Bible's history, we begin at a glorious creation. A creation that we know that God created, and he created it to be good. It was perfect. A creation that was chaotic and messy, in which this God-breathed organization and beauty and took chaos and brought it to order. But then humanity entered into the world. A humanity that was to be perfect. Perfect in every relational way. Perfect in relationship with God. Perfect in relationship with creation itself. And perfect relationship with each other. And it all goes messy. Satan comes in the form of a snake and breeds a little bit of temptation into the mind of Eve. And that temptation takes hold and it turns to pride. And her desire to become God and Adam's desire to become God was too strong. And they took the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat and they ate it. And in eating it brought judgment upon their own head. This once perfect creation where man and woman and man and God and man and creation worked in beautiful harmony, now destroyed. Death now enters into the world. Painful. We go from chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way through to 11. And what we see is this slow but steady spread of sin and sinfulness right across the globe. Destruction. People's desire takes hold. Pride takes hold of humanity. Jealousy comes in. Murder comes apparent. Polygamy comes up. And all of a sudden, societies en masse turn from God in the hope that they would have their name put up in lights. So when God breaks into Abraham's world, as Abraham sits in the New York City of his time, with all the good trappings, with his family, loving life, and God breaks into his world and says, Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Because I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's a sweet promise, isn't it? But against the backdrop of Genesis 3 to 11, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Five times in them chapters, God brings about a curse on humanity and their sin. Five times. Yet he turns around here and takes some random bloke in a random city and says, you'll do, mate. I've got something good for you. I'm going to bless you. And not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to bless your family. And not only am I going to bless your family, but through your family, I'm going to bless the world. You can imagine Abraham ticking across in his mind, really? God? I would have loved to have been there when he went home to his wife to tell him that they were about to move. Seriously. Hi, sweetheart. How was your day? Not bad. Pack your bags. We're going away. What? Oh, yeah, we're going to go out into the desert. It's going to be great fun. Why are we going out to the desert? Well, God showed up, sweet, and, he told us to pack our bags, jump on the camels, and go for a ride. It's just crazy. Yet, praise God, unlike me and my own sinfulness and my, my hard heart towards potential blessings of $27 million, Abraham believes, actually, God, and packs up his bags and goes for a little wander in the desert. It's quite remarkable that here God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham's response is not to talk back to God, not to do anything else than pack up his family and go. It's a glorious response of faith, isn't it? Sure. And I can imagine as he was traveling through the desert on his camel train, looking for the promised land that God had is going to bless him with, and I can imagine that he had been daydreaming about all that he would find when he gets there. Seriously, I mean, if God comes up to you and says, I've got a job for you, and I'm going to bless you with perfect land. I mean, I don't know what you imagine, but I'm thinking it's going to be pretty good. And as he sets up shop along the way, he sets up his tents and they spend a night here and they make an altar to the Lord and they're praising God. Why wouldn't you when he says, hey, how are you? I'm going to bless you. It's kind of a natural response to worship God, I think. And then as he keeps walking through, he finally finds himself in the land that God has blessed him with. And what happens at that moment? Well, he found famine. It's a strange response, don't you think? It's a strange response of God. I'm going to bless you, and this land is going to be perfect. And through this land and through your people, I'm going to bless all nations. And you have finally arrived at the land, and it's in famine. God, what are you doing? I don't know if it's Abraham's unfaithfulness, or if it's just sheer necessity, but he packs up his family and he heads into Egypt. And this once man of great faith, the man who hears the word of the Lord and he obeys, now he's starting to let go of the promises of God. He leaves the perfect land that God has promised him. Now he rides into Egypt. And on his way, fear grips his heart. Because he's got a smoking hot wife and he's terrified that when he gets to the doors of Egypt, that Pharaoh's going to think pretty highly of her and knock him off so he can have her as his bride. And so like all good men, he cowers and says, pretend that you're my sister. I don't want to die. It's a strange story. Then it gets weirder. Pharaoh comes and is cursed by God. And then God blesses through that whole scenario. Abram is blessed and he leaves Egypt with all sorts of goodies. And he heads back out into the land that God had promised him. He rescues his nephew Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. Things are going badly for him. He rescues his son. All the while he's thinking, well, this isn't too bad, I suppose. I nearly died in Egypt, but now things are kind of turning themselves around. I wonder if at that moment at all he was thinking back to that promise of God. I wonder if he was keeping hold of that promise of God or whether he was just happy to go through life knowing that God had said some good things to him in the past, but it hadn't really changed his outlook too much. Life had, in creation, had gone from bad to worse. Abraham comes in. He looks the good. He looks the goods to be the faithful one, and then he goes off to Egypt faithless. But in God's mercy, and in God's pursuit of humanity, he comes back to Abraham in Genesis 15. That's where we're going to base most of our sermon. Comes back to Abraham. If you got your Bible, open it to Genesis 15. And so after all that Abraham had endured, verse 15, verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Oh, beautiful little intro, isn't it? Abram, it's okay, I'm with you. Abram, it's okay, I am your shield, I'm your very great reward. Abraham, I have not left you. I've been with you in Egypt, I have been with you on the trail. It's okay, I'm here. And at this moment, Abram's response is a little troubling. You would think that if God speaks to you the first time, that you head out and you obey God. This time, after all these years out in the desert, God again speaks to Abram and his response is this. But Abram said, "Oh Lord, what can you give me since I am childless and the one who will inherit my estate, Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." God has blessed him. He's given this promise of a blessing. It hasn't gone quite the way Abram would want it. So when God turns up again and says, "I'm your shield, I'm your great reward for Abram," I don't think we should be too harsh on Abram for his response. God, really? You're my great reward. How can you give me anything? You've been telling me to leave Ur, to come out into here. All I've been asking for is a child. My wife is old. I've got no one left. My nephew Lot, he's gone back to Sodom and Gomorrah. I've got no children. No one will bury me. I've got no future. Sure, I'm wealthy. I've got a few hundred acres here. Things are pretty good. I've got servants. But my life is almost over and I have nothing. How can you bless me when you haven't even given me a child, God? It's confronting. It's a little harsh to talk to God, isn't it? God's response. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And I love this. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and it credited to him as righteousness. Real honesty in his faith. And it's a real faith, I think. God, really? Are you my shield and my portion? Where is my heir? And God's response to him, he says, I will bless you. I haven't forgotten my promise to you, Abram. I haven't forgotten you. I am the God who is committed to my promises. I will bless you with a child. In fact, come with me. Look at the stars in the sky. See how many there are? So, Abram, your descendants will be. I haven't left you, Abram. I remember my promise to you, and I will fulfill it. And Abram knew in the depth of his heart that what the Lord was saying was true, and it credited him as righteousness. Righteousness. Abram's conviction, this deep-seated conviction that God was true, that his promises were sure, and that regardless on how it was going to play itself out, that God would fulfill his promise. He didn't have to work and try and manipulate God. He simply believed in the person of God. He had known God. He had spoken to God. And even through the trials, God comes out of it and says, Abram, I'm here with you. And Abram's response is, I have faith. I know you will do this, God. My depth of conviction is that you are good and that your promises are true. And as his faith spoke that out in his heart, he was made right with God. His heart was right before God's. It's quite an amazing passage. This is the first time, really, that we kind of, in a nutshell, see justification by faith. That through our faith in God, that we can be right with him. That we don't have to work out some kind of religious system so that we can somehow appease God, be right with God, be friends with God. We don't have to work like that. We have faith in God. We have a sure hope in his character and a sure hope in his promises. This is the thing that separates Christianity from every other religion. We do not have to work to be right with God. We don't have to do something to be right with God. We don't have to go and burn incense, pray in a certain direction. We don't have to fast days and days on end. We don't have to recite certain prayers. We don't have to walk around countrysides. We have faith in Jesus, and that is enough for us to be in right relationship with God. Isn't that glorious? Faith has made us right with God. Not some wishy-washy faith, but real faith. Faith that even in the midst of pain confronts God and says, God, where are you? Where are your promises? I'm sitting over here in pain. Where are your promises, God? And the response is always the same. Even though I'm questioning you at this moment, in my heart of hearts, I know that you are real, that you are enough, that you are my portion and my strength forever, that you will be the one who will carry me through. Real faith in our hearts secures salvation for us. We don't have to work some religious system. I have a friend of mine who broke the Shire rules in a big way and left. Wow, seriously. Yeah, yeah. Praising the Lord. Seriously, and of all places, he moved to Helensburg. Like, wow. Incredible what the economy will do to people. It's not true. But it's interesting. He was kind of traveling, and one of the first things he noticed as he was kind of in and around Helensburg was this great big Hindu temple some distance off. And he'd see just masses of kind of Indian people and Hindu people traveling in to this temple constantly. Have incredible festivals, colors everywhere, music playing. It was, he said it was kind of cool to watch. He had actually been a missionary in Bangladesh, and so he has a real heart for the subcontinent and for all the peoples there, and so he's kind of tried to build that as an opportunity to share Jesus. Anyway, he was on the train, and he was sitting next to some guy in all of his get up, And he got off at the same stop, and so Nick was talking with this guy, and this guy was heading off to the temple. He was a priest of this temple. So Nick said, "Oh, mate, I'll give you a ride. It's a fair walk down to the temple. Jump in the car. I'll take you down." So as they were driving down, there was just all of these Hindu people just walking for miles and miles and miles into this place. And Nick goes, "Wow, it's just people everywhere." And he goes, "Oh, yes, they have to walk, you see, because they have to. Their prayers mean more when they work for them." Nick's like, "But you're the priest, so you get a free ride, right?" And he goes, "Yeah, basically, it works out that way." At least he was honest. And Nick said it was just for days after that, he would be traveling down the highway and there were just all these people walking along the highway to Helensburg. Well, that's a strange sight. I mean, it's a strange sight having anyone in Helensburg, but walking to Helensburg is quite phenomenal. And it was simply because they thought as they walked along, that pain of walking from Waterfall to Helensburg, and it is painful, as some people I know ride it, and they walk in there, that somehow their prayers would mean something more, that somehow God would hear them deeper and answer their prayers more. I don't know. System trying to work out salvation, trying to earn their way to a right relationship with God. And Abram simply has faith, and it's credited to him as righteousness. This is the power of this true God. There's nothing we can do. But what we are called to do in the depth of our heart is to have faith and trust in God's promises. Do you hold on to the promises of God? Do you hold on to promises in the midst of hard times and painful times where God feels the most absent, yet reminds us objectively that he will never leave us and never forsake us? Do you hold on to that promise? In the depth of your heart. When God says, "Those who come to me, I will give rest." In the midst of hard times and busy times, do you trust in the promises of God? Do you trust that when God's word says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever may believe in him will not perish but have eternal life"? Friends, this week has been a tough week. A chance for me to really look at my own character and be confronted with my own sin. And I have to fight hard the false lie that comes with, "Are you really a child of God? If you are like this, if your heart's desire is this, Nathan, how can you then be a child of God?" And I found this week, above all weeks, that I've had to hold on to the promise of God. That I know Jesus, that I love Jesus, and that in and of itself is enough for me to be in right relationship with God. Yes, I repent of my sin. Yes, I ask the Holy Spirit to bring about change. But the truth never leaves, that I know Jesus. And he knows me. And that is enough. Do you believe in the promises of God? God's response is nothing short of glorious. He says to Abram, "Yes, I will give you an heir. I will actually give you more people than you can poke a stick at, in fact." But more than that, God again says to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" Funny. Kind of seems like a faithless act. But in fact, it isn't a faithless act. In fact, it's a real act of faith. God says, "I will give you this land." I've heard this before, God. I know your character. I know that you can give it to me. I'm just wanting to just a token to show that you will come through on your promises. I know that you can, I'm just wanting you to. Now you can misconstrue that and say, well, man, Abram was faithless at that moment. Well, maybe he was. I don't think so, but even if you take that line, God's response is all the more glorious. He says this, "So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought out all these things to him. He said, cut them in two and arrange them on opposite sides. And the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kezanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphites, the Ites, basically. I'll leave it there. I need a drink. It's amazing, isn't it? That even if Abram happened to be a little bit faithless at that moment, God's response is, go and get a chainsaw and a cow and a ram and a dove and cut them in two. Except don't get the birds, they're a little bit too small, so just line them up. I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abram. I'm going to make a covenant with you that binds me to my promise, simply as a sign for you. This covenant promise is a little bit kind of foreign to us. It's kind of like, call the RSPCA. It's like, let's leave that alone for a moment. It's true, if you did it now, you got a chainsaw and a cow and a ram, I would call the RSPCA on you. But back then, it was kind of okay. What would happen is God, that many of the nations would have a covenant with one another. There's different types of covenants. There was one where there was kind of a big, strong, overlording nation who would come to a smaller, little nation and basically say, we're going to be in charge over you and we'll give you protection and you give us all your money. And so to kind of solidify it, what we're going to do is we're going to rip some birds and some animals in two and we're going to pass down the middle of them. And what this means is that if you or I break this covenant, if we break this contract that we're entering into, so we should end up like the animals, torn apart. It's like a mafia contract. We can take care of your business. You just throw some money. Have you got a chicken? It's kind of weird. My last horse's head is gone. It's interesting, though. It's a covenant that God makes. The second kind of covenant generally happens between a master and a slave. A slave has been faithful, and the master gives him and blesses him a piece of land and says, okay, well, we're going to split an animal in two. We're going to have a barbecue later. It's okay. We're going to walk down the middle. And this is a promise. This is a contract binding both you and I that I give you this land. If, for instance, this contract is broken, so be it that we would end up like these animals. Kind of like the contract that God makes with Abram. Except the difference is only God passes through the animals. It's interesting, isn't it? That God makes a contract with Abram. And through Abram, all of humanity. That he will indeed bless them. And they would be a blessing to all nations. As opposed to Abram and God walking through the contract together, Abram goes to a deep sleep. He's got nothing to do with this contract. In fact, even if he had to walk through, it was useless. No, the promises and the security of these promises rested solely and squarely on the shoulders of God. God was saying something very powerful to humanity at this moment. I will not leave you. My desire for relationship with you is so strong that even to appease you, I will make a promise and a contract that binds us to it. I desire you. I will pursue relationship with you. And so God, in the form of a smoking lamp, goes ripping through the middle of it, solidifying this promise. It's kind of glorious, isn't it? I bet you Abraham wasn't expecting that response. Kind of wakes up and realizes, wow, I guess it's on God now. But how's this? The beginnings of fulfilling that promise, at least in a child, was 25 years in the making from Abram at that moment. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Just wait 25 years for payment. And he does. He has his son, Isaac. Isaac inherits this blessing. Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob has this blessing. And so it is through the generation after generation after generation, through the line, through the King of David, through generation after generation after generation, until the blessing comes at its climax in the person of Jesus. I preached on this a couple of months ago, but you turn back to Matthew chapter 1, and the very first words in Matthew chapter 1 are nothing short of glorious in light of this story. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, I will make your descendants more numerous than you can poke a stick at. Abram, through you, you will be a blessing to all nations. Through you, my glory will reach to the ends of the earth. Through your line, Abram, I will bring my Messiah, who brings total restoration of a broken humanity. What happened back in Genesis 3, I will restore through your line, Adam, and it culminates right here in the person of Jesus. A millennium from when God promised this with Abram. 1,000-odd years. And Jesus comes as that total blessing. He comes to restore humanity. It is God who again makes a new covenant with his people through his blood. Living a perfect life, a sinless life, dying in the place of sinners, of a humanity that rejected God in the first place, yet in his mercy and his desire, his relentless desire for relationship with humanity, he brings them back under the person of Christ and his cross. Through his resurrection, he says, this is the way. I am still present with you. I am your shield and your portion. And I will bless all nations if you just get hold of me. This is my promise that I will restore humanity, and here I am. Come to me in faith, not by works. That's some blessing, isn't it? That's some blessing for you and for me. See, we stand broken, sinful, because of what our spiritual mum and dad had done. Broken, rejected, moved away, our relationship broken with God. And through Christ, he comes and redeems us and brings us back into relationship. Again, bringing about his new kingdom, where again, we would be God's people, enjoying God's presence and living in God's blessings. We have that in Jesus, friend. And if you don't yet know that, you can have that with Jesus. Abraham's response, one of faith, a deep faith. Yes, Jesus. Yes, you are Lord. Yes, you have taken my sin. Be my king. Simple as that. Friends, this blessing has been coming through generations, and what's glorious about this blessing that comes isn't just that we stay in our moment of salvation. This blessing moves us and makes us enjoy the face of Jesus, and then it sends us out into the world with this same message of blessing. See, when Christ came and his blessing came, the blessing that was promised to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus comes to us, we don't just sit there and go, wow, this is great. I just enjoy the blessings of God. I live as I like. I don't have to do anything else. No, when you know the blessing, surely it sends you out with that same message, does it not? Surely at that moment, that blessing must continue on until at least the fullness of the kingdom of God is at hand. Sure, we get to be with God now, but there's much, much more than just being with God spiritually. We will be with God physically and present with him. We literally will go back to a garden state where we will walk with God. But until that time comes, we become part of that blessing for others. Paul sums this up beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to wind up. Therefore, from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 following, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Reconciled to God, now with a ministry to go out with that same message of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We know God's blessings. We've seen it. We have tasted it in the person of Jesus. Now, do you take his promise that he will restore all of humanity seriously? And does your faith turn to obedience when we are told that we are now ambassadors for Christ in the world? We know it. We know that God is reconciling the world to himself. We know it. But do we know that we are a part of that? Do we take seriously? Does our faith turn to obedience as we take this message of reconciliation out to a broken world that does not yet know its blessing in God? Neighbors, friends, families. Let me pray. Father, what joy it is to rest in your grace, your mercy, your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you were faithful, that from the moment of fall, you promised a way of salvation. And that promise of salvation began a new work in Abram, culminating in Christ. And while we have a foretaste, Lord, of your kingdom, we wait and we long to see it and taste it in its fullness. But until that day comes, Lord, will you stir in our heart an ever obedient, trusting faith that you are with us, that you love us, that you have saved us, and that that message is to go to the rest of the world. Use us, Lord, I pray. Amen.